So Mark chapter number 6, let's turn over there if you're not there already. Mark chapter number 6, verse number 45. So if you remember from last week, we were looking at the fact that the feeding of the 5,000, what a miracle that took place there. And we know that the disciples were going to send them away before that. Jesus said, no, give them to eat. And of course, his plan was that he was going to increase some faith. Amen. He was going to begin to teach and show that God is well above the natural things that we're used to being bound by. God can live and does outside of those things and miraculously bring things into our lives. And we're going to see something very similar here in reference to the text today. One of the things that's not mentioned in Mark, but is in Matthew in this account, is that this is where Peter will actually be invited by Jesus to come out of the water, and he will go. And we'll look at that just briefly. That's not the point of the message, but this is that same event. So we're in Mark chapter 6, verse number 45. It says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. While he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Very interesting. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for this day. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to once again gather together and, God, to open up your word and be able to have it preached, God. And we've already had some good singing, Lord, and different things we've prayed for, God. We've tried to do in following you, God, what you'd have for us to do this morning. And I pray that each of us would tune into the scriptures today. I pray that, God, since we're here, that we wouldn't allow our hearts or minds to wander, but, God, that we would just allow you, God, this spot of time to take your word and by the Holy Spirit administer it to each of our hearts. I pray that each of us would say something like, God, we're open to you working in our hearts this day. And I pray, God, that you would do just that. God, help me, Lord, as I preach, Lord, just to absolutely bring forth what you would want brought forth and nothing more. And God, I pray you just bless richly, Lord, today. Each person here has a need. They've come in with something. And God, they may not even know what that need is, but God, today help them, each of us, Lord, to get something from your word that'll be a help and a blessing to our lives as we just try to do in this life what you would have us to. We love you. We thank you. Teach us, instruct us, show us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy, there's a lot in this text. And for Mark and his account of things, oftentimes it's less. There is some things not mentioned here, but there's a lot that is. And so we want to spend a few moments here this morning. You know, it's believed that the feeding of the 5,000 took place on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so if you could kind of picture that, see if you know geography. And I know different ones are looking for Bible studies, different things to do. I do have a neat course from Cloud on Bible geography. And so if anybody's interested in that, it's not a real thick course, but it is something you could go through. It's really, really interesting. And it's good for us to kind of see that the whole map and the layout of, say, Galilee, and then down, of course, into Judea, Jerusalem, know where some of these things are, of course, where the Sea of Galilee is, where the Jordan River is, and, of course, where the Dead Sea is. And I didn't know until just talking, we had some friends that went over to Israel. They were talking about how the Jordan River actually starts above the Sea of Galilee. It doesn't start at the south side where it comes out. It actually starts north. And they were showing us some things from that. That was really interesting. And I love the Bible geography. Amen. It's fascinating. And so anyway, the kind of the northeast side there, the Sea of Galilee, is where this feeding would have took place. And so that's interesting. Well, they actually enter into a ship. Well, actually, in John 6, and we read this a little bit ago, in verse number 17, it says they entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And so you have Capernaum kind of on that north side of the Sea of Galilee, just a little bit east. And then you have where we believe that, a little bit west. And then you have where they would have been, which was east of that. And so they're going to stay kind of in that upper region of the Sea of Galilee. And they're just going to board. And I'm sure in their own heart and mind, because it's getting late. If you recall, they were going to send away the people that gathered there. And they wanted to send them away so they could find something to eat because it was getting late. And so, a lot of stuff has happened since now. This same evening, they're going to board a boat and get on the water and go over. And so, if you're not real familiar with, steering a boat, navigating a boat, they're rowing, amen. So it's not like you're kicking up the Evan Rude, amen, and flying down wherever. It's not like that, amen. They're rowing a boat. It's called a ship here. It's really a as we would see it, a big boat that they can all then row together on to kind of probably move pretty quickly. But these are experienced mariners. I mean, they were, four of them at least were fishermen. And so they're experienced with the waters. And it's getting towards the evening. And they were not expecting really a long journey. To Capernaum was about 3 miles just by where it looks like that they would be. So just out into the sea. And the sea's not like the ocean, like we're familiar with. It's just a large body of water, but not too huge. And so they're boarding their boat, and they're thinking just a 3 mile trip, and over to around the Capernaum area, maybe just below that to Bethsaida. And so they took off in reference to that towards the evening. Amen. And so John actually shows kind of that direction there. It gives us a little more insight into where they were on that northeast side. But it says John, it actually says, and it was now dark. And so we know that not only are they boarding the ship towards evening, by the time we're getting into this event here, it's now dark. There is no light. And it's not like they had, I don't believe anyway, a generator on their boat, amen, and they got any source of light and all that. It's dark. I'm sure it is dark out there on the sea, amen. Just have the moon and all that, maybe lightning. We don't know exactly how much light was there, but it wasn't much, amen. And they weren't like pulling out their phones and all that and kicking the light on and all that. I don't think they had iPhone back then. That was just a rather current phenomenon. And nonetheless, in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 45, it says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. And so the Lord is encouraging this, amen. And we know by other accounts that there was a kind of people already talking, the ruckus that's going about, the people there, 5,000 plus women and children, so a lot of people there, and they're talking about how they want Jesus to be king, and they wanted to take him then and make him their king, and they would have had to march down all the way into Jerusalem. So Jesus is constraining them. He's moving them. Guys, we got to get out of here, amen? And so Jesus actually is going to go up into the mountain and do some praying. And I would say if you're going to go on a boat like this at night, you'd probably want to take Jesus with you, amen? Nonetheless, in this account, Jesus is not with them, amen? And it says, while he sent away the people. So he sent them on the boat. He sends away the people. He goes up into a mountain to pray, verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Amen. In verse 47, when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Now, two reasons for, him not being with his disciples and him going to pray alone. Two reasons why maybe a leader would do that. Number one, a leader does need time alone. Amen. To seek God and to pray. And, you know, Jesus was our example. I know he's God, and he probably didn't need a lot of the things that he did in and of himself, but he is our example. He's our example, amen? So what he's done, he does so that we would follow his footsteps. We follow what he has done. And so in this particular text, we see Jesus as the leader of the disciples. We see him willingly separating from them and him going and praying. And I would say all of us in any leadership capacity, even a parent, amen, we need to have our times of prayer, and I hope that you have that. Never think that you're too busy to engage in prayer. If you think that, what that says is you think you can do it on your own. And you may think that for a time, but you'll be proved wrong, amen. We need our time of solitude, a time when it's just us, amen. There's on the remote, there's a button. It's usually red. It says it's off. Amen. And on that radio or on your phone, every device like that has this little typical little power, you know, a little circle with a line on it, and it's off. Amen. If you're one of those people that needs background noise because for some strange reason you've just got used to it, amen. Learn how to turn all that stuff off. Why? You need time alone with God. Without anything else going on. Without any noise. You say, but I'm afraid. Not when you're with Jesus, there's no need to be afraid, amen. Amen. And so you and I need to separate ourselves, get alone with God, and just commune there and meet with God and have that time. And so I believe Jesus is teaching us this here. Amen. And by the way, if you have kids, have a bedtime for them that's early enough so that you're not stressed out going to bed as a parent. Amen. Put the kids to bed so you can have some alone time in the evening. Power button. Kids in bed, time with God. Man, that's a great recipe for a good night's sleep. Amen? Amen. Amen. Say, well, that's just not how we operate. I'm sorry. Maybe one day you'll grow up. Amen? And did I just say that? Amen. Amen. I mean it. Amen. Because as adults, we really do need to keep these things in perspective. We need to have that time sometime. And live this way. Jesus taught us these things, especially in the evening. It's amazing how in the evening he spent a lot of time with his heavenly Father. Amen? He sent the others away and he spent time with God. And so just a good example there. So that might be, you know, the first reason at this point why these things are happening this way. And secondly, a disciple needs time apart from leadership so he can begin to build that relationship with God on his own as well. Amen? And so all of us that are under leadership, we can't always rely on that leadership. Young people, you can't always rely on mom and dad. It's great that you have mom and dad. Amen? It's great that they know something. But as you get older, you need to start taking on some of that responsibility. They don't have to like hold the Kleenex anymore when you have a runny nose. I mean, you can do that now. You can do that on your own. Amen? You can blow that nose yourself and not need mom to do it for you or dad, amen? And spiritually speaking, that's true as well. I know, mom, it's hard to let go of those things. I get it, because they grow up, and we don't like that they grow up, but get over it, they do. And we want to shoot them out into the world like an arrow, amen, an extension from us to do something for Jesus. And they're never going to be able to do that if they can't leave the home. So teach them young how to start doing some things, praying, reading their Bible, studying. When they ask questions, don't just answer it for them right away. Ask them a question back and get them involved, get them engaged. I'm glad you know something, but let them learn too. And then let them know that if they try and they fail, you're not going to beat them up for it. Amen? Amen. They may make you look bad. Sometimes when our kids fail, that doesn't look real good on us. Amen? That's all right, amen. I know some things are really bad. That's not good. But for the most part, when our kids fail, don't take it personal. None of us are perfect at raising kids. And can I say this? None of us are perfect in the church realm at raising church people. And that's hard. It's hard to lead y'all, amen. Every one of you. Amen. And you might say, it's hard following you. I get it. I feel for you. I feel for you, amen. I got it. But you know what? This is the group God put together. Amen. And so we're thankful to God for who we have. And we're all different. And I praise the Lord for, I'm glad you're not all like me. I mean, that would be rough. Amen. I'm glad. But, you know, I am like me and you're like you. We can all work together. We can accomplish something for the Lord if God's in it. Amen. But the point in all this is that we need that time to develop and grow and be able to bump into some things and trip a little bit and fall and this and that and the other. I know some of us, I know the Hortons, they got young people that are learning to drive. We got learning to drive. I mean, and that's fun time too, right? Brother Rob driving with someone learning to, isn't that a blessing? Amen. And we're apt. We just want to take the wheel over. We wish there was pedals on our side. Amen. Not a gas pedal so much as a brake. And we want that. We want to control. We want to We want them to be just like us, but do we really want that? I don't want my kids to be just like me. Amen. I want my kids to be everything God wants them to be, and I don't want to hold them back. Amen. And I don't want to be the one that's trying to make them just like me. I don't want that. I don't want to pick who they're marrying. They would say amen to that. I just want to help guide the process and be a good source of counsel along the way. Amen. And see, help them see some things and help guide and all that. At the end of the day, it's their life. I mean, they're going to have to live with the decisions and who they end up marrying. They got to live with all that. Amen. Where they go to church, everything, ministry, job, everything. They got to live with that, not me, you know. And so I just want to be there for them along the way, but I want to help them. I want to give them some freedom while they're still in the home so they can fail when they're still young enough to help them figure it out. Because at some point, especially 18, whatever, they ain't going to listen to you as much, especially if you didn't give them that freedom. They ain't going to listen to you once they get to 18. They're going to go off and make those mistakes they should have made when they were 16 and 17 that you didn't let them make. And now they got to do that on their own because they're too full of pride to come to you and say, hey, I'm struggling. And that's the reality of it. And the same thing's true of the disciples here. They needed to experience some hard times without Jesus right there to fix it for them. Amen? It's a couple reasons why this is all transpiring like it is. Amen? And so it's good that the disciples are in a boat. Jesus is not there with them physically. And they're going across and they get into some very, very hard times. It is a good thing. Verse number 47 again says, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. Amen. Jesus is on dry land. He's doing just fine. Amen. And the disciples are in the midst of the sea. It is evening, as John says now. It is dark. And by the way, the disciples think they got it all figured out. They're in the midst of a sea. They're set up for failure. There's no doubt about it. Amen. But they're confident at this point because they got experience. They have rowed across the Sea of Galilee, especially the spot, because they're really from that northern side, Capernaum area. And the Jordan River actually goes up north to the east of Capernaum. And normally ships would go off the Sea of Galilee, right up through that Jordan River. And there was a bunch of different places there that boats, fishermen, all that would go. And so they were used to this area. They knew this area of the sea very, 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 very well. And so when they were sent, they weren't apprehensive. They knew they could make it. They were very experienced in this. Amen. So right now, everything seems good. Verse 48. And he saw them toiling and rowing. By the way, I love this. Where's Jesus? He's up in a mountain. You can look out and see. It was dark. He's up in a mountain praying, and he sees them. And he sees them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. I don't know about you, but I love the fact that Jesus, as God, he sees us. I know we just came through the Christmas season, and they like to attribute attributes of God to Santa Claus. Amen. He sees them when they're sleeping. No, that's a bunch of garbage. But that's true of Jesus. Amen. It's true of Jesus. Amen. And in Proverbs 15:3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In Psalm 34, it says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. In 1 Peter 3, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. It was David that even said, though I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there. Jonah found out, even when you run and hide yourself in the bottom of a boat, amen, in the midst of the sea. Sure enough, even God met him there, amen. And then beyond that, after he was over in the belly of a whale, God was there, amen. And out of the belly of hell cried I, he said. And so the eyes of the Lord, they're in every place. We never find ourselves outside the purview of God. Never find ourselves outside of the sight and outside of earshot of Almighty God. And I think that's a comfort. Amen. That is good. Now, to some, that may trouble you if you don't know the Lord. Amen. It might trouble you that you can't hide from God. If you're saved and want to run from God, that might trouble you because in the midst of, say, well, God will never go into a bar. No, no, he can see there too. Amen. He can see in all these places. He sees in the dark. We see that from this text. So give me a proof text. Right here, he's in the mountain praying. It's dark out and he sees them. They are rowing. They are toiling, amen, in this boat. The wind is contrary. They're probably wet by this point, amen. You say, well, didn't say it's raining. I know, but if you're in a small boat and there's big waves, them things are crashing, amen, them waves are coming in. They probably got one guy on bail duty, amen. He's just bailing water out of their boat like crazy. This is a rough scenario that they are going through. Toiling, this word actually means pain, torment, to be vexed, to be tortured is what it literally means. When it says the winds were contrary, the word contrary means opposite or antagonistic, meaning that they're blowing the exact opposite of the way they want to go. And they're probably shifting all around. So they're trying to get their boat, you know, turned into the waves. So that's the way you want to. You don't want to be sideways to the waves because then the boat can capsize. But if the winds are contrary and they're constantly shifting, imagine you're not only just rowing, but you're trying to keep that thing right to the waves so that your boat doesn't capsize. And they're rowing. The power for this boat is them. It's their arms. It's their core. It's their legs. They're into this thing. It is rough. Amen. And it happens a whole lot longer than they would like it to. Amen. Now, what are some things that the disciples should not do in a situation like this? I wrote down a couple. You might have more. I don't think that they should give up. If all the disciples just said, it's too hard, that's it, I'm done rowing, that's not good. Because those waves would instantly turn their boat around and set it up to where it would capsize. And then they would be in a worse predicament. You know, when we are in the midst of a hard problem, we just give up. All that happens is we just make it worse. It gets worse. Amen. And that old saying, time heals all wounds. That's a lie. That's a lie. Amen. All the times it just makes that harder. Amen. Unless we approach it correctly. They shouldn't start complaining and discouraging the others. I know we're prone to. When we're having it hard, we start finding fault with everybody, don't we? Hey, buddy, you're not rowing hard enough. Come on, help us out. Get that water. What are you letting the water rise for? Come on, what's going on? What are you weak? Stop being weak. Row your boat. Amen. But we're prone. We are prone to start complaining that others aren't doing their part when we're having a hard time. How about they could start feeling sorry for themselves? Guys, why didn't we see this thing? Why didn't we tune into the weatherman before we got out here? It's your job, Judas. I know you're not just the guy to keep the bag. You're supposed to be watching the weather. What is going on? Come on, guys. What are we in this? We shouldn't even be out. Why did we come without Jesus? Who let Jesus go up into the mountain? He should be with. We start second guessing ourselves, don't we? We start feeling sorry for ourselves. We start trying to go back and say, why didn't we make a different decision back then so that now this would not be going on in our lives? We feel sorry, we second guess, and we hate the situation. How about this? I think at this point, it'd be a bad decision to jump out of the boat. Really bad. I don't know what kind of life preservers they had back then. I'm sure they had something, I would think. But even as such, with the winds contrary and the waves, I think you're probably better off to stay in the boat. Do you know a lot of people jump ship when they're having a hard time, don't they? But if you look at life as you're in a vessel, and you're in a known situation, you may not like it, but it's a lot of knowns are where you're at. You jump out of that boat, you enter into the land of the unknown, and you've just complicated things. We don't make major decisions when things aren't going well. We just don't. We don't make big decisions like that. We would tend to stay the course, amen, in the midst of a storm. Not a good time to jump out. If you do, you not only put yourself in danger, But now you're actually hurting the rest that stay back because now they have less to help in that boat. Amen? And that wouldn't be a good plan. That's not charitable. That's not helpful. That's not right. All right? Well, what should they be doing? I believe, and we could fill that list in even more what they shouldn't be do, but what should they be doing? They should all be giving their all as they focus on keeping their boat afloat. That'd be a good plan. You know? I love that tagline Brother John put together years ago, do your best as unto the Lord. We should always just do our best. Amen? Just do your best all the time, just constantly. And sometimes we don't even know we have it in it. We have a little more left. Amen? And I'm sure in that boat, they figured out they had a little more strength left. And so just give it your all. Amen? Sometimes we have a self-fulfilling prophecy. Whenever we start looking around and we don't like how things are, what we're apt to do is now we pull back. And what we're really doing is we're saying, I hope this boat sinks. Have you thought through that? You really do? You really hope the boat sinks? Because if the boat sinks, it's not just you. You might be proved right about something, but now there's a lot of casualties because you let a boat sink. I think about that in a family scenario. How oftentimes parents just give up, right? And way too early. I'm thankful for those that endure hardness for a long time, amen. You're thinking, really? They're still trying? Praise God for that. And what they're doing, the reason they try hard is they're looking around, they're saying, man, if I give up, there's going to be a lot of casualties, amen? And that's a good focus. That's a good thing. Look around. See others. See more than just, I don't like this. See more than, I just don't like the pain I'm in. I just don't like the toil I'm in. See further. See past that. And so we shouldn't give up. We should give it our all, even when the odds are against us, even when everything is going wrong, stay engaged. Number two, we should encourage others in the midst of that. Encourage others. Listen, we don't do well when we complain and listen, that's not a good course of encouraging by poking fun, all that. And I know we josh different things with each other, that's fine, but in the midst of a storm, it's not time to be critical, it's time to encourage, it's time to help, it's time to come alongside, find the strengths, strengthen the strengths, help along as we can. And by the way, when someone is not, maybe point that out and try to bring that thing up and bring that thing along, amen. They should all be focused on simply weathering the storm. Looking down the future right now is out. It's not needed. All they need to do right now is get through this storm. That's the focus they should all be on. That's what they should be doing. What else should they be doing? They should all stay in the boat and be thankful. Number one, they have a boat and thankful they have each other in the boat. Amen? And they should be thankful for that. They may not be the ones that they wish they were in a boat with. It doesn't matter. At that point, it is. They have who they have. You're not swapping people out, amen? It's not, oh, time out, bring in the others. No, that doesn't work in life. It might work on a field in a game. It doesn't work in life, amen? You can't say, time out, I want to go find me a new team. Hey, guys, hang on. God, stop, time out. I need to go find me a different boat to be in because I don't like where this one's at right now. It doesn't work that way in life. You're in the boat you're in, amen? And you just have to realize there's no timeouts in life, amen? And if you try to do that, you'll find that you may think you switched boats, but you didn't. You'll find yourself right back in the same situation because God's funny like that. He does have a sense of humor, by the way. What else should they be doing? Praying. Pray without ceasing. They should be crying out to God, and they were. Look at verse 48. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night. Does anybody know what time that would be? Yeah, somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Does anybody remember what happened before the feeding of the 5,000? Really? What was it? Jesus, they've been out doing some preaching, door knocking, going through the cities and villages, teaching, preaching, right? And they came back and Jesus said, man, you guys are wiped out. We need to go and to a desert place and get you some rest, right? And then they all followed along on the shore. Hey, don't wait, don't leave us. And they show up and the disciples are like, we need to send them away, Jesus. Get them some food. And Jesus said, no, have them all sit down. And he fed them. That's what was going on. So they had all that as a backdrop. And then, okay, guys, just get in the boat. You guys will be there soon. You can get some rest. It's after 3 a.m. now. Even, what time is even? Nighttime, roughly, generally around 6. Might have been a little bit later, 7, whatever. If you do the math, 6, 7, been out. They've been at it for a while. It's been dark for a while. The wind has been contrary for a while. How many here want to be in a boat rowing in the midst of a terrible storm for 6 hours? That's what we're talking about here. When you read your Bible, think through it like this and understand what they are going through physically. In John 6, you can turn over there if you want, maybe have your finger back and forth, keeping your place here in Mark 6. But in John 6, it says in verse 17 to remind, and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Verse 18, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus. Okay, so how far is 25 or 30 furlongs? Now, they rowed in this storm this far. A furlong is about 1/8 of a mile, as far as I can tell. And so every 8 furlongs is a mile. Now, remember I had said from where they were to Capernaum, about 3 miles, and then really where they ended up, about 5 miles, all right? And so the majority of their trip, they've been rowing in this storm, rowing. And they're actually making progress, which is a blessing, amen? And so 25 to 30 furlongs is about 3.5 miles of rowing with winds contrary to them. Do you ever feel like in life you're trying to make forward progress and all these winds are constantly beating on you and trying to keep you from going forward? Well, that's the boat they were in. They were in that same boat. And even in the midst of that, they are making progress. And by the way, I'm sure they would have loved to have stopped in Capernaum, and that's probably where they really wanted to be in the first place. Why? Because some were from there. Peter's mother-in-law's house was there. I mean, there's a lot of familiarity there. But in the midst of the storm, they pass right on by Capernaum, and they keep going to where they ended up. And that I believe, was by the Lord's design. The disciples jump into a boat. It's towards evening. They think it's an easy trip to around the Capernaum area. It's about 3 miles. A trip they're familiar with. Jesus is not on them in this trip, and about halfway through their trip, about far enough now that they can't turn back, all of a sudden this storm brews, this event happens in their life. They can't turn back. They don't even know where they're at now. All they're trying to do is stay afloat in life, and then lo and behold, when all hope is lost, they're wore out. I mean, they are plumb tuckered out. Jesus walks by. Very interesting. Mark 6:48. It says in the midst of this verse, it says, in about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. That's very interesting. He would have walked right on by. Right, because he's walking on the, it's rough, it's still windy. The waves, there's probably 8 to 10 foot waves. And he's just walking, that would be so neat. Right, that's what's going on, right? Right, amen. And so very interesting. They're like, I know it's dark, but there's somebody out there. Somebody is walking on the sea right now. And they thought maybe it was a spirit. Verse 49. By the way, the fact, just to note this, he would have passed by them meant Jesus did not rush in to help their problem. Leaders, parents, consider that. Don't always rush in to fix everybody's problems. I know we like to, because we like to be like, oh, thank you, you saved the day. I know, thank you. I know everything, I'm good. We like that. We like that pat on the back, amen. But
think of that person's development. Even at a young child needs to learn how to solve problems on their own. Problem-solving skills. How to fit that square block in the square hole and try to discern, man, this thing don't fit in the round one. And some of our kids just want to get a hammer out. Make that thing fit. They break that thing a million pieces. They say, see, a square block does fit in a round hole when it's in a million pieces. Right? Well, if Bam Bam's your kid, that might work for a time. But at some point, they're going to have, you just keep working with them and teach them problem-solving skills. Don't solve all their problems. You're probably not going to be with them the rest of your life, parent. By the way, in a church scenario, you say, well, I think this person should do it this way. Well, I know, but you're not in their position, and they are, and we're going to let them figure that out. Yeah, but they might fail. I know. That's so exciting. I loved it when we fail, because it's when we fail we're learning along the way so that next time we won't repeat those same mistakes, and we grow that way. Are you okay with that? Because Jesus was right here. Because they have been rowing all night long, like 6 hours worth of rowing. They are wore out. They are at the end. You would think Jesus would be a little bit more compassionate right here, wouldn't you? Sure we would. We would think that. Jesus ought to be running to the boat, amen, to make this thing all better. But he's not. He's walking right past them. Hey, y'all. Nice night, ain't it? That's what he's doing. He would have walked right by him is what it says. He's just out for a stroll. He's done praying. It's a little windy out, but he's fine with that. He's walking right by him right there on the sea. All right, verse number 49. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now keep your place there, flip over to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. And while you're turning there, let's consider the condition of the disciples. They were tired, it's past 3 a.m., they were already tired before they got in the boat. Their expectation of a short trip, a trip they were familiar with has been crushed. Their expectations now were totally thrown out the boat. They were experienced mariners and probably felt like failures. They could have been sitting there going, man, we are so stupid. We are failures. You can say that all you want. It doesn't change the scenario. I'm sure they felt that way. They were physically exhausted. They've been rowing against the wind for over three miles most of the night, not even knowing the direction they're going. They were spiritually shot. It appeared that this situation would never end. It kept getting worse and worse as the night progressed. They were no doubt wet. They were probably cold because you know what happens when you're wet and the wind's blowing, amen? It just takes all that heat right out of you. So they were wet. They were cold. They couldn't just adjust the thermostat, amen, on their boat. It was just horrible. It was miserable. They were absolutely in a horrible, miserable situation. And then they see somebody walking on the water. And I'll just say, it wasn't normal then any more than it's normal now, amen? And if we're out in a boat, and I've been out on a boat at night, and if I was to see somebody just happen to walk right by, I would be a little bit concerned. I'd be like, what in the world is going on around here, amen? That would trouble me just a bit, just as they were troubled. They cried out in fear. They were troubled. They were afraid. And what does Jesus do when he walks up? He says, hey, guys, be of good cheer. It's all good. It's wonderful. Not a problem. I don't know what you guys are all having a problem with. I mean, I'm no problem here. Do you ever feel like sometimes when Jesus comes to you in those times, he just doesn't understand? I am going through it. You have to understand from his perspective, he saw something happening in them which was needful. He was seeing his disciples developed. He wasn't, you know, even when the Father looked on Jesus and he looked at the agony of his soul and all that on the cross of Calvary, the Bible talks about how it pleased him. Pleased the Lord to bruise him. And we look at stuff like this oftentimes and we're like, God, I just do not understand. Well, I praise the Lord that in this case we see and get to read the rest of the story. Amen. I had to turn over to Matthew 14, look at verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. Now I want you to know, the wind's still blowing. The ship's still being rocked. All this is still happening. And Peter says to Jesus, hey, if that's you, have me come out to you. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boister, see, it was still bad. He was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. It's a fascinating scripture. We're not going to deal with that today. But just know this, that, I mean, I don't know what you and I would do in the same scenario. I have no idea, but all Peter knew to do was to say, if that's really you, Lord, let me come out to you. He just wanted to be with Jesus, amen. He just wanted to be where it was safe, and he connected safe with right there at Jesus' side, amen. Look back in our text, verse number 50 of Mark 6. It says, and they all saw him and troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, and his eye be not afraid. And he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and wondered. Isn't that great when God does something in our lives, just blows us away? Blows us away. Everything is horrible, but if you'll follow this here, if you will open your eyes and be willing to see Jesus walking by and invite him unto you, he will come into your ship at the right time. At the right time. I don't know what that right time is. I know for his disciples here, he let them toil to the point of torture. He let them be in the midst of this until they were spent fully. I mean, if you really study this, there was nothing left. There was absolutely nothing left physically for them to give. There was nothing left spiritually for them to give. And before we're too hard on Peter, just know this is the condition that he was in the midst of. Totally physically, spiritually, emotionally spent. They're cold. They're miserable. Jesus let them get to their low before he even walked by. Do you know why? Because that's where we need to get to sometimes in life. Because we think we can do it. We think we can manage it. We think we can handle it on our own. But the reality is that all we do as people is make things worse on our own. We think we can handle it, and we try this, and we try that, and we do this. And at the beginning, oh, it's going to be wonderful. And before you know it, we're right back in the same place and worse than we started. But as soon as Jesus was invited in and got in that boat, it all calmed down. If you study boats in the Bible, you'll find that even an ark, right? Big boat called an ark. In all those cases, it's amazing how God likens certain things, even in reference to Christianity, Christ is that boat, right? He is that ark, and we're invited unto him, amen? And on and on and on. We could even say that our life, in a sense, is kind of a boat structure. And different, our church and in family, you can kind of liken them unto a vessel. And I don't know if it would have been possible for the disciples that day. I don't know maybe if they were just a little bit cocky and arrogant and said, you know, Jesus picked up on it, and they had that. They can handle it. They're familiar with that boat. They're familiar with the sea. I don't know what it was. It was something like that. I think they set themselves up, in a sense, and Jesus went along with it because he knew they needed to get to that place that even in something that they're confident in, even in something that they're good at, they have to see there are certain circumstances in life that take us past our abilities, that take us past what we can handle. And all of us like to control things. All of us like to manage things. All of us like to feel like we are in control. But the reality is that there are certain circumstances in life that none of us are in control, that we're totally removed from that. And all we can do in that time is look for Jesus to pass by and invite him into our boat. I want to read just a couple last verses and we'll be done. Again, in Mark 6 and verse 51, it says, he went up unto them into the ship and the wind ceased. Hallelujah. They were sore amazed and beyond measure and wonder. But over in Matthew 14 and in verse number 31, it says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, referring to Peter, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And truly what we need in life is more faith. This whole exercise was an exercise of faith in God, faith in Christ. Less of self, more of God. It says in verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, they, meaning Peter and Jesus, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came worshiping him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Can I say, if at the end of this thing, it led the apostles here, the disciples, if it led them to that place where they were going to make this declaration of a truth, man, thou art the Son of God, I think it was worth it. If through the circumstances we go through, if at the end of that circumstance our faith increases, I think it was worth it. And that's what we have here. And then in John 6, verse 21, it says, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately, watch this, the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, I don't know how that happened. I don't know if they were still out there, and as soon as he got in the ship, he just made it happen to be around the land. I think they were right there at the end of their trip. And it just seems that this is how God works. It seems like that God just lets us go on and on and on until we're totally at our end. And then he shows up, makes it all better. But if we could just look back and see, it's always, it seems like, at that latter end that he shows up in our lives. And he always seemingly takes longer to get there than we want. He always seems to let us hang out there until we're without hope. We have nothing left to hope in. We have no other options. I really think that the disciples were probably at the point of muscle fatigue. I think they were absolutely at the point that they could not go on anymore, physically, spiritually, emotionally. Consider this, and we'll be done. In our text today, we see much. A normal day and trip turned into a nightmare scenario. But all along the way, Jesus, he was aware and he saw what was going on. The storm picked up and took them right past their perceived destination and ultimately took them exactly where God wanted them to be in the first place. The storm was worse than they ever experienced before. This was a bad storm. The storm was longer than they could physically and spiritually endure. The storm took them absolutely to their end. About the point that they were going to give up, Jesus came walking by in the midst of their storm. At first, they didn't even recognize him. But then they cried out, and he responded. They willingly received Jesus into their boat, and he calmed their storm and brought them immediately to stable land. It's amazing to me as a pastor and different people that I have opportunity to work with how apprehensive people are about letting Jesus into your boat, into their boat. A lot of people want the benefits and blessings of Jesus, but just stay on the water. Don't come into my boat. Just do your little thing and make it better. That's how most people treat God. But no, in this case, their storm didn't stop until Jesus was invited into their boat. Can I say, in reference to salvation, he doesn't change our life and calm our life down, give us the ability to be at peace with him and with life and with self,
until we first are willing to be in his boat as well as he in ours. Close to us as the captain of our ship, not just the one along for the ride. Amen. Sometimes we have to go through some things until we're ready for that. Can I say, dear Christians, sometimes in life, we get to thinking we can do it ourselves now. We've been born again and we're happy for that. But I got other things going on that I want to manage, that I want to do. I have a life to live. And you can think that way. But at some point, it's going to become unmanageable. And at the right time, in the midst of all that, Jesus is going to come walking by. And you need to be able to recognize him. And because otherwise, he'll just keep walking. And you got a little bit longer to go through. But as he walks by, as you recognize him, if you'll beckon him under your boat, he'll come in and calm it all down. Oh, you might still have a few things to work through. You may, I don't know. But if Jesus is with you, it's all going to work out just fine. Amen. It's just going to work out just fine. What an amazing passage of scripture today. I hope that you learned something from it. God, thank you for today. Thank you, God, for caring about us. Thank you for seeing in the midst of our storm right on through those dark night, God. You saw what was going on. You saw, you had mercy on them. You had compassion on them. And God, you knew what was best for them in that time. And at that just right time, God, you walked right by their situation. And I am so glad the disciples recognized and called upon you that evening, that early morning. And God, that then you didn't just leave them in that condition, but God, you entered the boat. And as soon as you did, it was calm. And God, they were then brought to shore. God, I don't know what each person is going through in their lives today. But we all go through storms. We all go through hard times. Sometimes it seems like everything's good, just like with what the disciples had. They just saw Jesus do a miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. Everything was good. They got into a boat expecting just a typical journey home. But along the way, a nightmare happened. And God, they were taken to their end. But it was all for a purpose. And ultimately, God, they had some things that needed weeded out of their life so that other good things could be put in, and that happened this night for them. And God, there may be some amongst us today that are right in the midst of that, and they're saying, I feel like I'm right there in that storm. I feel like I'm there. The winds are boisterous. The waves are beating against my ship. I feel like I'm at muscle fatigue. Spiritually, I'm spent. Emotionally, I'm spent. I just don't know how I can go on. And I would just say to those, be on the lookout for Jesus walking past your boat. And when you see him, call unto him. And he'll come and he'll calm your storm down. And it might be that he's not going to show up for a little while. I don't know. It may be that he's already passed by once or twice and he's looking for you to call. I don't know. But oh God, help us to have learned something and apply this passage to our lives today. Thank you, God, for your working. Thank you for your help. Thank you for what you did in this text for the disciples. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads, eyes closed just for a moment. The pianist is going to play.